Anyway, it's Mother's Day. Yeah, woo. I find Mother's Day really difficult. I mean, I've got a fantastic mum. I come from that. I've got that heritage. I had a praying nan. You know, I'm fifth generation follower of Jesus. And I know that my grandmother and my great-grandmother prayed for me. I know my mum's praying for me this morning, not listening to some boring sermon. She's praying for me. I'm praying for you. You're not listening to some boring sermon. I know that. But as a pastor, I am also aware that some of you are estranged from your mums. Some of you have never known your mums. Some of you have had a desire of your heart to be a mum, and that's never happened. You've had this cloud in your life. And we come to Mother's Day, and it just exacerbates it, doesn't it? You turn on the telly, and Hallmark and Card Factory and all those people, Tesco, they're the worst, aren't they? They tell us, here's your perfect life. Here's your perfect bouquet of flowers. Go and get that bought for you. What if you're a single mum? Who buys you flowers? If your kids are little, you have to buy your own, don't you? It soon unravels, doesn't it? Into this, actually, this thing. If you've got the perfect family, great. But what about me? See, Mother's Day is an American cultural invention, which is nasty. But Mothering Sunday, which is what it is today, is an ancient rite of the church, going back about 1,000 years. And on Mothering Sunday, if you were in service, which let's face it, most of you would be, I'd be the Lord of the Manor, obviously, you know, with my amazing posh jeans and all that. But most of us, we'd be working for somebody, wouldn't we? And we'd be working for that person. And on Mothering Sunday, middle of Lent, you'd get half a day off. And you get half a day off to go and worship at your mother church. That might have been the cathedral, or it might have been the chapel, whatever. But you'd be given time to go and worship. And on the way to worship, you'd pick some flowers, side of the road, not from Tesco, and you'd meet your ma in the mother church, because everyone would go back there. And you'd have a little family gathering. Mothering Sunday is also called in the Church of England Refreshment Sunday. Just look at somebody next to you and say, Refreshment Sunday. Welcome to Refreshment Sunday. Isn't that better?
Yeah, Mother's Day.
Mother's Day. Dave's not with me, but everybody else is. Welcome to Refreshment Sunday. You might have had a great morning. Praise God. You might be having a great day. Praise God. You might be having a difficult day. It's Refreshment Sunday. May God refresh the hearts and the souls of his people this morning. I was determined to preach this morning. Thank you for those who've stepped into the gap over the last 10 days of my sickness. But I was determined to preach this morning because I felt the Lord had a word for you. And it was one of my favorite bits of scripture. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3. If you've got the old-fashioned paper Bible, it's about 4 books back from the New Testament. So keep flicking back a little bit and you'll find him. If you're on the electronic version, it makes it easier to find, but you don't know where the books of the Bible are, do you? If we lose all our electronic stuff at some point, we'll have to use the index. Anyway, sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. That's a cracker, isn't it? Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah is 3 chapters long, and 3/4 of it, or slightly more, is about judgment. It's about challenge. It's about difficulty. It's Zephaniah saying, you've gone your own way. You've walked your own way. But the last bit brings this word of hope that if we are in a place of shame, if we are in a place of exile, if we are in a place where our heads are down, there is this promise of restoration, of restitution. And I can't think of any rest, more rest, but you know, it's God is saying, come on, there is something amazing here for you today. This is a guy who was prophesying in a time of turmoil in the world. Israel has gone. If you know the kind of the history of Judah and Israel, it becomes two nations not long after Solomon dies. And Israel is gone, never to return. And Judah is the last little enclave of God's people. And the Assyrian, great Assyrian nation, that has collapsed. And if you want to read through 2 Kings, you find the Assyrians come and they're going to try and take over Jerusalem. And the word of God comes to Hezekiah just two generations before this prophecy. And God says the Assyrians will never take this city. And historically, that's absolutely accurate. The Assyrians backed off and they never, ever invaded Jerusalem. Amazing. But not long behind them are the Babylonians. The Babylonians are coming. And this is a time of turmoil as this next great power comes. And Zephaniah is bringing this word. He's bringing the word at the same time as King Josiah, who was one of the few good kings in Judah's history. One of the few kings who turned the people back to God. And Zephaniah, at the same time as Josiah, together, they're bringing this word. Turn to God. Turn back to God. See, they live in this pick and mix spirituality. And we live in exactly the same place, don't we? You've got friends at work and friends at home who, they're quite happy with Jesus. Aren't they? Did you ever find that? People are quite happy with Jesus. I mean, they don't want him to tell them what to do. You know, but they're quite happy with Jesus and they're quite happy with the horoscope and they're quite happy going to see the mediums and the spiritists. They're quite happy with Buddha, as Keith Lemon would say, standard. If you've got a Buddha in your house, get rid of him. He's dead. He's useless to you. Put Jesus in his place. He's alive. He's got promise, hasn't he?
Amen.
We live in this pick and mix society. And here we are 2,600 years, actually almost exactly 2,600 years ago, and they're in the same place. The people are worshipping Yahweh in the temple. Great, hallelujah. And they're also worshipping Dagon. They're also worshipping Molech, where they commit their children to Molech and throw them into the fire. And you might think barbaric ancient people, but we're not far off that. There is this pick and mix. Anything goes. I'll have a bit of God. I'll have a bit of everything else. Church, stop it. If that's you, stop it. If you're reading your horoscopes every day, stop it. You know, and I'm not saying stop because they are useless. But there is power in those things that is not the power of God.
Amen.
If he wants you to know the future, he will tell you. But actually what Scripture tells us constantly is we know who holds the future. Trust him. Do you really want to know when you're going to die? I don't. Get rid of those things. Chuck them out. Zephaniah comes and he says, there is hope. In Dutch, it is er is hoop. Thought I'd share that with you. That'll be useful later around the dinner table. Er is hoop. There is hope. He sees this time coming where life will be refreshed. And this becomes a messianic idea. This idea that one will come who will save the people. Whenever we look at prophecy, we have to ask, what did it mean and what does it mean? And this word means the same thing whichever generation you preach it in. In Zephaniah's time, he is saying, one will come who will raise your head, who will sing over you, who will promise better things for you. He's called the Messiah. And we give him the name? Jesus. In the early church, this is a favorite of the early church, Zephaniah. Because they're going, look at this. It's a word about Jesus. And right now, in the world in which we live, this is a word about Jesus and the hope he brings. Because if you turn on the telly for 5 minutes, you know that life is pretty messed up right now. We've got Russian spies getting drugged in our city centres. I mean, that is bonkers, isn't it? That's like somebody's watched some sort of telescript and gone, oh, what should we do with that? We've got Donald meeting Kim. If that does not bother you, then you need to tune in. And you need to pray. I do believe that this meeting is an answer to prayer. You know, the South Koreans, they are praying. One of the most Christian nations on the planet. They are praying. We need to join them. Because this could be good news for the world. But both those guys, they say weird stuff, don't they? Help us, Jesus. There is hope. There's hope in this passage. There's hope for the people. The people are looking, well, maybe not even looking for a new hope, but Zephaniah was saying, there is a hope for you. And he says this, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. It's an incredible passage, and if you're not careful, it becomes about us. That God's going to sing over you. He's going to lift you, your hands are limp. He's going to lift your arms in praise. And it becomes about us. And we live in this world which has become about us, don't we? We live in the most individualistic society that has ever been. We are the most individualistic people. We are probably better off than most because we're in a community. But how often have you sat there and felt lonely? How often have you sat there and felt disconnected? How often have you gone out there for coffee and spent 5 minutes wandering around and then gone home? So where the best? Is there any hope for the rest? We live in this individualistic world, which is all about us. And the reason it's hopeless is because it's atheistic. It is, we're told constantly that we can do it, aren't we? Hey, you can be anything you want. Yeah. Right? So tell me that as a kid. I can be anything I want. I'm going to be disappointed. I want to be Levi Stubbs. Levi Stubbs is one of the singers of the Four Tops. Don't walk away, Renee. I can't sing. I can't sing. I'm not black, and I was born too late. Oh, but Nick, it can be anything you want. I want to play for Newcastle United. My brain and my feet do not connect. I was the last kid picked. I was. There was a lad in a wheelchair in my class. I was the last kid picked. But you can be anything you want. It's a lie. And it's not meant to be a lie. It's meant to make you feel better. But it's a lie. You cannot be anything you want. But I know one who sings over you. Who rejoices in what you can be. Who says you don't have to be that thing because you can be this thing. Yeah. Isn't that good? Yeah. See, the atheistic idea that we are sufficient is crap. And it falls down the first time you try and score that goal. The first time you try and sing that song. It falls. And in Zephaniah says there is one who sings over you. There is one who lifts your arms. There is one who is for you. The Lord is with you. It is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. The Lord is with you. What does God say? He seems to say constantly to Joshua, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Why does he say that? Because he wasn't a mighty warrior. He was afraid. Why does God say to Isaiah, when you go through the waters, I'll be with you? Because he's going through the waters, you see? Because life is difficult. And God is saying, I will not leave you. This passage, this book, is about him. It's about him. And if we start to look to him for who we are, then life changes. And life changes. Are you with me? Yes. The Lord is with you. The Lord takes great delight in you. Isn't that great? I hate to be a bit Pentecost on you, but go on, tell the person next to you. Go on. The Lord takes great delight in you. Jan, you're not doing it. I'm not moving on till you do it. Come on. He takes great delight in you. It attacks our narcissistic culture. It attacks it. Because it's not about you taking great delight in you. I mean, I think I'm fantastic. I do. I've got that strange personality type that wants to be up front and wants to be liked, and I like myself. How was that, Nick? That was pretty good. I know. And I'm sorry, I can't help it. But most people haven't got that, have they? And you know what? Bottom line is, I'm not that good. And yet the Lord takes great delight in me. If you don't know Jesus, then you can't hear that word until you do know Jesus. But when Jesus comes into your life, you can start to believe that. Some of you do know Jesus, you don't believe it. You're still hearing that voice that says you're rubbish. You can't sing, you look awful, you can't play, whatever it is. That's the voice of the enemy. Rebuke that voice in Jesus' name. Because the Lord takes great delight in you. We have become islands. John Donne writing 300 years ago, no man is an island. We've become islands, and we need to destroy that. We need to reconnect. Not because I'm telling you to, but because the Lord, it's about the Lord. It's about worshiping the Lord, being the Lord's people, being those who are set free. The Lord is with you. The Lord takes great delight in you. I'm very interested in the bits between the lines in Scripture. You know, I love the bits of the history and the kind of things that are hinted at but never fully expressed. And Zephaniah's dad's called Cushi. And that hints that he's from Cush, Ethiopia. He's black. And for some of us, we've grown up, it's not about being kids, it's about being adults. We're in a place where we still feel oppressed or looked down upon because of the colour of our skin or because of our accent. I believe some people have funny accents. You know, you walk into a shop and you say, can I have whatever? And they go, what? Some of you know what that's like. Because of the way you look. That, you know, prejudice is everywhere. It's not just something white people do. Prejudice is everywhere. And old Zephaniah, he experienced it, I think. His grandfather was Hezekiah. That was probably Hezekiah, the great king. Imagine the weight on his shoulders. Come on, prophesy. Your grandfather's a great king and your dad's black. He's got some pressure there in his life. And yet he knows. He knows who it is who's speaking into his life. If you take nothing else away, take that. The Lord takes great delight in you. The Lord takes great delight in you. The Lord has taken your punishment. What an amazing thing. The Lord has taken your punishment. We sang those songs this morning. And sometimes we need to be reminded that the Lord has taken our punishment. Because often as Christians, we can live in this place of shame. Because we know that we're sinners. And we are, aren't we? We know that we're sinners. And so we can live in this place of, oh. But you know what? The truth of the New Testament is if you confess your sins, so if you, it's called repentance, if you say you're sorry to God, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of all unrighteousness. And the theologians call this, it's this idea that you become righteous. Imputed righteousness. You don't have to know that, but it's nice to have that sometimes, isn't it? Imputed righteousness. You are given the righteousness of Jesus. Is that cool? You are given the righteousness of Jesus. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes to speak to us about our sin, he is not coming as a policeman so that you feel guilty. He's coming as a one who stands alongside us to say, come on, Nick, sort that out. Your relationship's not great with the Father right now because of this perennial sin. Confess it. Receive forgiveness. Receive the righteousness of Christ. Christians should be the happiest people. I know I bang on about this, but Christians should be the happiest people because we have received something. It's been given to us. The Lord has taken your punishment. Stop living in it. Stop living in guilt of the past. I love the fact of Christian leaders who've come from You know, they've been armed robbers and drug dealers and all that stuff. And they make a big thing of it, don't they? You know, they write books about it. I love that. In any other walk of life, you'd be hiding that, burying it, hoping they don't find it. In Christianity, you go, oh, look at me. I used to be a drug dealer. Oh, great, let's make you a pastor. It seems to go together, doesn't it? The Lord has taken your punishment. Stop going back there. Stop going back there. Stop going back to a place of shame. If you've still got sin in your life, you need to confess your sin and stop doing it. Confession means to change direction, doesn't it? So stop doing it. I'm not saying God's patting you on the head saying it's fine, everything's fine. He's not saying that. But he's saying he will take your shame. He will take your punishment. He has taken it. Stop going back there. We need to live on the mountaintop. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has given us his righteousness. The Lord sings over us. And he commands us to sing. Sing, O daughter. Sing. So that was a great message for Mother's Day. You know, we can open up the scripture, can't we? We talk about being sons of the King. And if you're a woman, it's a good thing to be a son of the King. But we don't always look at the feminine side of what scripture's saying. And right here it's saying, sing, O daughter. If you are a man this morning, you are a daughter of Zion. It's something special to be a daughter. Something special to have a daughter. It's an amazing thing. And here God says, you need to respond to what I am doing. I am calling you out of a place of darkness. I'm calling you out of a place where you had no name. I'm calling you out of a place where you have picked all sorts of spirituality. And I'm saying to you, come and return to me. And as you come, you should sing. Because the Lord has taken away. He's taken away your punishment. He's taken away the reproach of the nations. He's taken away anything anybody can say to you. Hey, didn't you used to? Yeah, I did, but I'm free. Hey, weren't you that guy? Yeah, I was, yeah. But I'm not that guy anymore. We are daughters of the King. And the great thing about this scripture is that God is not looking at the outside. He's not looking at your talents. He's not looking at your spiritual gifts. He's not looking at your ability. He's not looking whether you're a people person. He's looking at your heart. 1 Samuel, the Lord says, God does not look at the outward appearance, but at the heart. God is looking at your heart this morning, and he's saying, I sing over you. Will you sing back? I rejoice over you. Will you rejoice back? I've got a hope and a promise and a future. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, this is your opportunity to ask him into your life, to confess your sins. You know, if you live in that world that says everything you do is fine, then you are a fool. We need to own up to the mess that life is. And there's only one who can make that mess right. And his name is Jesus. And confess your sins. Ask him to come into your life. And then, wow! You have the righteousness of God given to you. And he sings over you. And he calls us to sing to him. We should do that, shouldn't we? Yeah. Come on, worship team, let's pray together, shall we? Father God, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, I thank you that you speak a powerful word. Holy Spirit, I pray what the words from you this morning would stick. Lord, that you would take nothing that you have done. And Lord, I pray that we would know that you sing over us, that you rejoice over us, that you restore us, that you bring us to a place of righteousness. Lord, where there's sin in our life and you are talking to us about that, Lord, give us the opportunity to put it down, to walk your way and not our way. And Jesus, I pray that you would restore that sparkle to us this morning.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' mighty name, amen.